Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We're going to take a closer look at the lesson today. There you go. We got the sermon notes. I do have skills. I did the PowerPoint sermon notes today. All right. So if there's a mistake, here's where it falls, right here. Okay. Verse 32, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. First of all, it's important for us to realize that demons are real, and they want to take us to hell. That's their job, okay? Bob Utley writes, our world is permeated by a personal force of evil with his servants, the demonic, who are out to thwart the will of God and to destroy mankind. God's ultimate creation and the focus of his love and attention. Now, when Satan guides our lives better? No. Okay. The guys in jail were confused yesterday. I guess in Spanish you'd lose something, but anyway. Matthew Henry says, those that are under Christ's government are sweetly led with the cords of a man and the bands of love. Those that are under the devil's government are furiously driven. Have you ever had a point in your life when you were furiously driven by Satan? I have, okay? And you don't even realize it, okay? But you're either under the control of Satan or under the control of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's no middle ground. So, should we fear the devil?
Yes.
No.
You're right,
not
Pastor.
Afraid.
I'm glad you're bold anyway. Okay. Matthew Henry. The demons are perfectly at the command and under the power of our Lord Jesus, and they knew it, for they asked him that he would not command them to go into the deep, the place of their torment, which they acknowledge he could easily and justly do. Oh, what a comfort it is to the Lord's people that all the powers of darkness under the check and control of the Lord Jesus. He has them all in a chain. He can send them to their own place when he pleased. So Jesus is in complete control, right? If we're going to fear anyone, we fear God, right? Remember Jesus said, fear him who can cast into hell, and that would be God, all right? We're not to fear the devil, all right? Because him who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, amen? We must trust Jesus. By trust, I mean live in a personal relationship with him. And today, we have seven youth that are going to be affirming their faith in Jesus Christ. And the point we're going to emphasize, and we tried to emphasize this year, is we don't care about head knowledge. Okay? We want them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because head knowledge is not going to save. Okay? Only our relationship with Jesus Christ will save us. Charles Spurgeon says, hell has thousands in it who were never heretics. Remember that the devils believe and tremble. There are no sounder theoretical believers than devils, and yet their conduct is not affected by what they believe, and consequently, they still remain at enmity to the Most High God. A mere head believer is on par, therefore, with fallen angels, and he will have his portion with them forever, unless divine grace shall change his heart. You see, we're talking about something deeper here, okay? We're talking about a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, the church, the greater church, has been focusing on giving us all this head knowledge. All right? And about our special doctrines and theological precepts, whether you're Presbyterian or Lutheran or Catholic. That's not what it's about, folks. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, you're going to perish. Okay? So we want you to know Jesus. We do not want you to just know things about Jesus, okay? And there's too many people who just know things about Jesus. Amen? Now, I included this next quote for the pastors and leaders of our church. Charles Spurgeon said, I trust this tabernacle will always be too hot a place for such of you as mean to indulge in secret sins and hold on to a hidden wickedness. Never will I, as long as God spares this tongue, flinch from telling you of your sins. For it If I did, I should expect that your guilt would rest upon me and that the blood of your souls would lie at my door. I've been reading the life of Charles Finney, who actually preceded Charles Spurgeon in the great revival that they both participated in the 1800s. And Finney was a Presbyterian, and he would go into a town and preach at the Presbyterian church. And usually the pastors were converted first, okay? But he went to one church and he preached, and the members came up to the pastor afterwards and said, "Pastor, he's preaching different stuff than what you preach. Is he correct or not?" And the pastor said, "Yes, he's correct." And then later the pastor confessed to Finney in tears. He said, "All these years, and I've never preached the gospel." Because he hadn't preached about sin and repentance. Okay? We have to realize we're sinners and that we're doomed to go to hell unless we repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Only Jesus and a relationship with Jesus Christ will save us. Nothing else, okay? And Pastor, as I'm reading this book and as I was studying this week, I was thinking, how many times in the past did I lose opportunities to preach the gospel, the whole gospel, that we're fallen and that we need a Savior, okay? Because if you don't preach sin and repentance, Jesus doesn't make any difference, right? Amen? So, do you feel the heat? I hope so. Because if not, Pastor Perry and I will feel the heat later, okay? Verse 37, "Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So Jesus got into the boat and left." Yeah. Bob Udley writes, "What a sad account of fear and grief. There was no joy over the man's restitution, just fear. They were so concerned over the loss of a herd of pigs and other possible consequences that they asked Jesus to leave. And he did. This is a good example that shows that miracles in and of themselves do not always result in faith." Are people guided by their finances today? Yes. Okay. You've got finances guide the mission of the church today? Unfortunately, yes. I'll give you an example. Here, many years ago, there was people who wanted to, because we're in the city here, they wanted to move the church out to the suburbs. Because that's where the money's at, right? The money's not in the city, it's in the suburbs. So there was a group of people who wanted to move the church. And in our wisdom, in God's wisdom, okay, you remember this, Chris and Hazel? Yeah, I think you were both on the council at this time. We said, no, this is where God wants us to do a mission. Because there's more people in the neighborhood now than there's ever been, right? So why take up stakes and move, right? Because of money? How are we going to explain that to Jesus? "Well, there wasn't enough money there, Lord, so we left." Really? No, we don't say that, right? So we stayed here, and we lost some members. Matthew Henry writes, "The people thought more of the destruction of the swine than of the deliverance of their poor, afflicted neighbor, and of the country from the terror of his frenzy, which was become a public nuisance. And therefore the whole multitude besought Christ to depart from them, for fear he should bring some other judgment upon them." And all he's done is healed this guy who they had to keep in chains, right? Okay? "Whereas indeed none need to be afraid of Christ that are willing to forsake their sins and give up themselves to him. But Christ took them at their word. He went up into the ship and returned back again. Those lose their Savior and their hopes in him that love their swine better." Are there people who love their swine better? Unfortunately, Pastor, we see it all the time, right? People will start coming to church, then they start slipping away because they love the swine better. There are many Christians in churches that love their swine better, but ultimately, they lose Jesus Christ. See, it's not about us. It's not about Amazing Grace, okay? You can reject Pastor Perry and I. You can reject Amazing Grace. But are you really rejecting us? No. You're rejecting Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people who do that. Today, there's many people who believe that to be a Christian is to live a sad and boring life. And there's a lot of people who don't want to become Christians because it's sad and boring. Okay? Shirley, is your life sad and boring? Daryl, is your life sad and boring? No? Paula? No. Okay. Dorothy? No. You kind of wish it would be a little boring sometimes, right? Okay. Charles Spurgeon writes, "It is currently thought among mankind that to receive the gospel of Christ would be to cease to be happy, to give up all joyfulness and cheerfulness, and to doom oneself to a life of sadness. You are afraid of being made miserable. Are you so mightily happy then at the present moment? You are afraid that if you become a Christian, you would be unhappy? Now tell me, are you so wonderfully full of joy at this present moment? Are you so marvelously happy that you are afraid of damaging your little paradise? Excuse me if I say that I rather question these Elysian fields of yours are so very delightful. I have my doubts about those charming pleasures of yours and suspect them to be more paint than reality." This went over really well in the jail yesterday. Okay. How's this working, not living with Jesus, for you guys, all right? As they're sitting there in stripes. And they all know. And I asked them, I said, if you would have been in a relationship with Jesus Christ, would you be here? No. No. So friends, do we remember our lives before we met Jesus? And what were they like? How has Jesus improved our lives? Think about it. I think about it often. I never really had a life until I knew Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, talk to somebody else here. Talk to Daryl, okay? Talk to Shirley, talk to Paula, talk to Pastor Harry. Talk to the Gilbert, okay? We don't really have a life until we know Jesus Christ. Amen? Talk to Bruce if he's not out fishing, okay? He's going to hear from me on this, Paula, okay?
Verse 38, "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." But what a drastic change in this man, right? And what blows me away is the people of the city still sent Jesus away. You know, here's this guy for the first time in years. He's sane, okay? He's cleaned up, he's in clothes, okay? He's not running around naked. And they said, "Wow, we got trouble now." Matthew Henry writes, "While he was under the devil's power, the man was ready to fly in the face of Jesus. But now he sits at his feet, which is a sign that he has come to his right mind. If God has possession of us, he preserves to us the government and enjoyment of ourselves. But if Satan has possession of us, he robs us of both. Let his power, therefore, in our souls be overturned. And let him come whose right our hearts are. And let us give them to Jesus." And underline this, "For we are never more our own than when we are his." Isn't that the truth? We're never more free than when we belong to Jesus Christ, right? We are most free and happy when we live in a relationship with Jesus. This man understood this and he wanted to stay with Jesus. But Jesus had other plans for this man, right? Bob Yulee says, "Jesus wanted this Gentile man to witness to his family and friends about the love and power of God. This was the first home missionary." And what I told the guys yesterday in jail, I said, "You guys are going to be home missionaries. When you leave here, I want you to bring your families to Jesus Christ. Start with them and then bring other people. Be home missionaries." Charles Spurgeon says, "Sometimes it is better to be spreading the good news of the gospel than to be sitting at Jesus' feet. It is best when we can do both.
But sometimes the practical duty of serving our fellow men must take the first place. Happy are they who give themselves to this work, telling to others what God has done for them. Can we sit at the feet of Jesus learning while telling others about Him? Yes. Okay. The jails. Okay. And pastor, stand up and tell the people what the jails have meant to you.
Oh, goodness. I don't know where to start.
Turn on your mic.
Oh, yes.
All right.
You mentioned your newsletter report that I was terrified of going to the jail because of a bad experience of 4th Avenue and then going to a federal prison in Illinois. So I thought, well, I'll give this a try. And then Seal, and then you couldn't come at first because you had church camp. So yeah. Great. And there's this driving thunderstorm. And I told Seal, I really don't want to go. You go ahead. I'll go with you. He said, no, here's your bag. He says, I don't want a bag. I don't want my own little thing. I'm not sure about this. Let me just see. Well, I fell in love with the place after that. It took maybe 2 songs, and we went from maybe 5 or 6 to now we have 18 men in a Spanish jail service. And my Spanish, they didn't even want me to speak Spanish. They just said, we'll translate for you. Don't worry about that. But there's such an amazing presence, overwhelming presence of God. The Holy Spirit's all over the place. The guys are crying. They're like little kids. They can't wait to come. It's just beyond description. And to see them be freed from Satan's power. To transfer from Satan's kingdom to Jesus' kingdom. It's unbelievable.
And it's changed you.
Oh, my God. They said, boy, at first they could tell I wasn't real crazy and I wasn't real confident about being there. And they just said they see it, yeah.
I think the jails changes us.
Yes, more than
it changes the inmates.
Yeah.
Okay, and I thank God for that.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, do you think everyone who heard this man's testimony were pleased with him?
Yeah. No.
No. Okay. I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon, and mind you, he's writing in the 1800s. Okay, he's writing in the 1800s, and this is what he says. The Christian is a standing rebuke to the ungodly. A man who is honest and sober and decent and chaste and who lives as a Christian should live is such a rebuke to the wicked that if they cannot burn him, and perhaps would like to do so in these times, yet if they can but ignore him or insinuate that he is a hypocrite, and that he has some sinister motive, they can then be a little comfortable at the service of evil and warm their hands at Satan's fire. Does that sound like today?
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that what they say about Christians? We're all hypocrites, right? And there's a reason we're motivated by money. It's all about money, right? Okay? It's written in the 1800s. Satan's using the same ploy, right? Is it true for us today? Yes. But we are in this world, but we are not of this world. It's what Paul says, right? So don't cave in. Don't cave in. Just because the world says Christians are rotten, or all they're concerned about is going to church or whatever, don't stop going. Don't stop reading your Bible, okay? Because it's about Jesus Christ, right? Amen? Now I'm going to finish with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. There is another world inside this world, another life within this life, and no one knows it but the man who has believed in Jesus. But having believed in Jesus, thousands of us who are not fanatics bear our witness that Jesus Christ is so precious. Jesus Christ is so precious that if men did but know Him, they must love Him. If you did but know what delight it is to be a Christian, you would blame yourself that you have lived so long without being one too. If you could but know the sweetness of having Christ to be yours, you would not wish another hour to pass over your heads before you could say, Christ is mine. Now the way to have Christ is to trust Him. There is a life in a look at Jesus. There is nothing for you to do, nor even to feel, but simply to come just as you are and trust Jesus. This is the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen. What Spurgeon's describing here is the kingdom of God, right? A world inside this world. And Pastor Perry and I talk about it a lot, all right? This world is nothing. What counts is the kingdom of God. That's the real world.
And that's where joy and happiness is, okay? You can put all your eggs in one basket in this world. But this world is passing, right? And I just celebrated a birthday. Believe me, it's passing sooner than I thought. Okay? All right. It's not important, right? It's just not important. What's important is our relationship with Jesus Christ, because that'll last forever. And the difference between having a relationship and not having a relationship with Jesus Christ is heaven or hell. For eternity. Okay? For eternity. Like this man Jesus healed, we live in a world inside this world. And we're called to be different. We're called to be different. We're called to be His disciples, His followers. And it's not about here. It's about here. Amen? Want to lead us in prayer, Pastor?
Lord, we thank You that Your Word is still alive today. Thank You, Lord, that the change in that man in the Bible today still happens. That Daryl Shipman and others here today are living testimonies that they were totally changed when Jesus came to their house, to their town, into their life, into their heart, and totally changed their life. And now they have that wonderful, blessed privilege to share what's happened to them. And as Jesus said, go tell others what God has done for them. Help us all to have a testimony. Not about, well, I've been in church 30 years, but rather what God has done for me. That You are so awesome. Help us to live in joy and peace and hope and faith and love so that others do see a difference, that we're a walking advertisement, not for ourselves, but just as one beggar telling another beggar where he found a piece of bread, where we were fed, where we were satisfied, and what's filled our lives. So Lord, help us all to come back to You. For those that are in the grips of Satan, in the darkness, in the hell of addictions, of codependency, of selfishness, of evil, of corruption, of a wayward life going straight to hell. Lord, we pray that Your powerful hand would reach out to the foulest of sinners, to us, if we fall away, that You bring us all back to You. And we ask, Lord, that You would release them from the power and the clutches of the evil one. Lord, we know that You're greater, and that all we have to do is cry out to You, Jesus, and look to You, and in one word will fell them. A mighty fortress is our God. A trusty shield and weapon. So Lord, help us to build our lives around the fortress of Your Word and in Your church and in fellowship. Because as we become weak spiritually and we become isolated, then we're even more targets for the evil one. We pray for our inmates. We pray for those who at one time came to this altar or other altars and affirmed their faith and promised to be faithful to You and have fallen away. Bring them back, Lord. Bring them back, Lord, in Your mercy.